Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's possible to be religious, to even go through religious motions, but unless you develop that love relationship with God, you will not make it into heaven. It's all about that interaction with God. It is one of the reasons that I have said for years, as a pastor, I am not religious.
Are you comfortable around people you consider mere acquaintances? Do you feel you can share anything with them? No, probably not. That's the type of relationship you have with a close, intimate friend, a best friend. And that is the type of relationship that Jesus desires you have with Him. Get close to Jesus today. He wants to be your best friend. With 1 John 4:7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank you. You are such a good God. You have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you for your love, and we are persuaded that we don't even have a clear idea of how much you love us, how you really feel about us. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we look at your word, as we see that spoken to us, that we might leave this place with some depth of understanding of the love you have for us and of the trust that we have for you in our lives. We lay them before you. It's no longer ours, but it's yours. And we want to do what you call us to do. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Dayton, Ohio, several years ago, there was a young man who wanted to propose to his girlfriend. So he got one of those banners made that fly behind planes. It simply said, "Judy, I love you. Will you marry me?" It worked. Judy saw it. She agreed. Later on, they were married. But there were also, and this is funny, several other Judys in Dayton that accepted proposals from their boyfriends as well. It was like the boyfriends capitalized on this statement that he had done. And so when she said yes, he went, "Oh, okay." And there were these several proposals because of the way that it was worded in the different Judys that lived in the town. Many of them felt, can you imagine the ones that got excited thinking it was them and it wasn't them at all? Love sometimes can be confusing. You and I know that. To walk in love is to take a risk. Love is risk-taking. You always make yourself vulnerable when you decide, I will be an individual who will walk in love. If I determine that I don't want to know you, that I don't want to care about you, I don't want to develop a relationship with you, there are barriers that I have up in my life. And you can do things, you can say things, and they will not hurt me because I don't know you. Because you're at a distance from me, because I have barriers that are in my life. But as soon as I let those barriers down and there are attachments that are developed and we begin to walk in love towards one another, there is a vulnerability that is there. And that maybe that's one of the reasons why we have such a difficult time really opening up and walking in love towards those who are around us. It was C.S. Lewis who brought this particular point up. That when you make a decision to love, on whatever level, you make a decision to be vulnerable. You have to come to the place when you say, I will be a man of God, I will be a woman of God who will walk in love. You have to say, and I trust God. I trust God because I'm making myself vulnerable in those decisions. And I trust God with my life. I have laid it in His hands. The title of our message today is The Real Thing. And, you know, of course, that's Coke's slogan, that they are the real thing. And, of course, it's easy for advertisement to trivialize things, isn't it? All of us know that Coke isn't the real thing, that it's Pepsi, right? No, wait a minute. That's not right. The truth is, when you look at what the real thing is, you got to qualify what that is. You got to qualify what you're talking about when you talk about the real thing. And when I talk about the real thing, I mean the real thing. I mean a real relationship with God that will bring you into eternity. Walking with Him, knowing Him, loving Him. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? By a lawyer, by the way. What a great question for a lawyer to bring up. What's the greatest law? That's what he was asking. I'm a lawyer, what's the greatest law? Jesus said, the greatest is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. And then Jesus threw in a freebie. He said, and the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest of the commandments of God, that we love Him and that we love one another, which is the relationship that we have developed with Him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that you know, gnosko, the one true God, gnosko in the Greek, the one true God, that you know Him. Jesus speaking to religious people, people who were going through the motions, people who believed in God, but they were religious, said, and they came to Him and they said, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? Away from me, for I never knew you. It's possible to be religious, to even go through religious motions, but unless you develop that love relationship with God, you will not make it into heaven. It's all about that interaction with God. It is one of the reasons that I have said for years, as a pastor, I am not religious. I'm not. I have a relationship with God. And at a young age, I developed a relationship with Him, fell in love with Him, and He with me. Me with Him, first of all, because He first loved me. And because He reached out towards me. And as the Bible says, He drew me into that relationship with Him, that I would know Him. Now, of course, when we come to the topic of the real thing, how is it that we identify that we are part of what is the real thing? How do we know that some cult out there doesn't have it right? How do we know that what we are a part of is the real thing? We could talk about doctrine. There are certainly issues at which you can test spirits, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago out of the book of 1 John. But Jesus said this, that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So the way that you and I know that we have the real thing in our lives is the love that we have for each other. And I'll take it, the each other here is the other disciples, others who love Jesus, others who are in love with Him. We're told that we're to bear one another's burdens. As I said, the greatest commandment is that we would love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. I took time to type in the word love into my Bible program today and just begin to read down the list of all of the different passages, just taking from the epistles, just from Romans on, and looking at all of the commands that were there for love and to go through all of them. In fact, I stopped halfway through just because I didn't have enough time to be able to make it through. There were so many of them. There is no question that God wants us to be men and women who love. Now, before we get over to 1 John, where we come back to that subject again, and remember, He's introduced that subject in the book of 1 John already. He's told us, if we say we love God, but we hate our brothers, then we are lying. No one can say, I'm deeply in love with God. I'm a very spiritual man. It's just those Christians I can't stand, and I don't want to be around them. No one can say, I'm a lone ranger, I'm in love with God, but I'm out there on my own. You can't isolate yourself like that. You are part of a body, and there needs to be that love relationship that's developed. And if somehow you haven't developed that, and maybe there's hurt and pain from being involved in other fellowships, maybe even this fellowship to some degree, that you've got some pain from interacting with people, and I understand that, but that doesn't release us from the commands to love. Me and my wife were discussing, you know, some marriage books will point out that the husband has been commanded to love the wife, but the wife was never commanded to love the husband in the scriptures, which is just an interesting thing when you think about it. The husband was told, husbands, agape, using that word, your wives. When it says wives love your husband, it uses the word phileo, which means be kindly affectionate towards them. Women, be affectionate towards your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And me and my wife were talking about that. And the point that's generally made when that's brought up is that the husband is the one to initiate the love, right? If you guys read these books or been to any conferences where they talk about this, the husband's the one that's supposed to initiate the love, and the wife is like the moon. That moon reflects the light from the sun. So the husband's like the sun that initiates the love, and the wife reflects the love that she's been given. And I was talking to my wife about that, and my wife said, "That's just such a bunch of nonsense." And I said, "Why do you think that?" She goes, "Because all over the Bible it says to love one another. And since when do women not commanded to love their husbands? Because their husbands are one of those persons they're commanded to love." And I had to chuckle because she's so right. All the other commands that tell people in general to love one another, the woman can't go, "Yeah, but I'm not supposed to love my husband." It's an amazing thing how we can just kind of get the wrong idea by looking at certain aspects or by looking at things in certain ways. The concept of love is the heart of Christianity, and it is how you and I know that we have the real thing. And if we are not walking in love, if we say, "I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm hateful, I'm resentful," and you haven't had a transformation of love in your life, then you've got to come back to the Lord and say, "All right, Lord, I need you, and I need to have that relationship with you, because I cannot do this on my own." When we come to talking about love and making a commitment of love towards even those who might be unlovable, regularly people will come to me and say, "I can't do it. I can't do that. Do you know I've got this problem and that problem. I got this person and that person. And if I try to love them, I can't. Or I've had this experience in my life and I was hurt from that. And I just can't make myself vulnerable. I just can't do it." But I believe that as God gives us a command, he also gives us the power and the ability to be able to fulfill that command. In other words, the Lord would never give you a command, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another," unless he gave you the supernatural ability to be able to do it. It was like the man in the synagogue with the withered hand. Jesus had that man stand up. It was a Sabbath day. They all looked at him with anger because they knew what he was about to do. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." He didn't say, "In the name of Jesus, stretch out your hand." He didn't say, "I'm going to heal you, so stretch out your hand." He just simply said, "Stretch out your hand." And some might even say, "It's kind of a mean thing to do. Guy with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. He can't do that." He was physically unable to do that. But as soon as Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand," he stretched out his hand and he could do what it was that God had commanded him to do. And so if you feel like, "I can't love, I've been through too much, I've had too many things happen, I'm too bitter, I'm too hard, I'm too cold, I can't really be that person who walks in love," as he gives you the command, as you begin to obey it, you suddenly find that your heart is softened. You suddenly find that God begins to give you the ability to be that man and that woman whose lives could be marked by love. And may it be especially for those here who have been bitter and cold and hard and unable to walk in love towards the people around them. May it be that God would start a work in your life that would blow people away. May it be that God would start today such a work in your life that your family would have to give the credit to God, that your family would go, "I don't know what happened to them. They all of a sudden got all nice and loving. It's like an amazing thing. And they weren't that way at all before, but now look at them and how they are." May it be that God would do a tremendous work in our hearts. Now, here's what I would like us to do. I want to go back to a passage that we're very familiar with, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I want to talk about this passage just briefly. I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I want to look at it because it gives us details on how to walk in love. Then I want to go back to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at what he has to say about love there as he once again introduces this subject. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 13. And before we read that, though, and this is actually more profound than it sounds. 1 Corinthians 13 is in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I know that doesn't sound very profound. Yeah, 12, 13, 14. Very, very good. But if you know, when think in your mind, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about? Don't look it up now. I'll tell you later if you don't know. But what's it about? The gifts. Specifically, the manifestation of the gifts or sign gifts that show you that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. What's chapter 14 about? The gifts. A few less people speaking up on that one, but it's about the gifts, but it's specifically how to use the gifts in public meetings. when we come together in public meetings, and in fact, you know, there are some that get upset with us because we don't make room for tongues in our public meetings, and they'll say we're quenching the Holy Spirit, when actually we're not quenching the Spirit at all. We're following the direction of the Holy Spirit that says when you all come together in one place and everybody speaks in tongue, they're going to think you're crazy. So don't do that. I would rather you speak, you know, 5 words in your understanding than 10,000 words in your tongue. All of that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tells us how we're supposed to use the sign gifts in public meetings as opposed to the manifestation of the gifts in chapter 12. So you've got all this emphasis on gifts, specifically the sign gifts. You've got prophecy and tongues that are spoken about in both chapters. And then right in the middle of it is this chapter on love. As if God is saying to us, love is far more important than any gift that you might receive from God. It's more important than, and to make a gift more important than love, or a gift more important than anything else, whether it be tongues or prophecy or the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism or organization or helps or, you know, through the list of the gifts or gifts of healings, to make them more important than love would be a huge mistake. And so in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now we understand why he brings up tongues, don't we? Because he's talking about speaking in languages that you don't know. Now he says, and though I could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I knew every language on earth, and I even knew the heavenly language, whatever language it is that they speak in heaven, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. We could put it into modern day vernacular. We would say, I would become like rattling pots. Pots that just bang and clang and don't do anything for anyone. In other words, if I don't have love, all of the gifts that I've received come to nothing. If the gifts that God has given me are not operating in my life out of love, then they're just going to make noise. That's all it is. No matter what you do, no matter what you've been called to do, no matter what you do for God, no matter how you've been empowered by God, anointed by God, put into an office by God, if you don't walk in love, you don't really accomplish anything. It's one of the reasons that I like to say, I would rather do something that is wrong out of a motive of love in my heart than to always do what's right but not have love. Not out of a motive of love. Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And if what you're doing out of a motive of love, well, then if you blow it and you make a mistake, well, love's going to cover that multitude of sins. But if you do what you do because it's right, it's the thing to do, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. Does it accomplish anything? He goes on to say then in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I'm able to determine what God has said and give it to people. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. You know whether or not Nessie really exists? Bigfoot, abominable snowman? I think it would be different kinds of mystery it means here. But, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all knowledge, I know everything. And though I have faith so I could remove mountains, strong faith, but I have not love, I am nothing. Not only are you just making noise, not accomplishing anything, but you yourself are nothing. It means that our significance comes in the love that we have for one another. If we don't love one another, then we really are nothing. Love is so very important. Goes on in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if you give everything you have away to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can give everything you have away. You can sacrifice your body to be burned and will not receive anything if it's not done with the motive of love. It is why I say the importance of love in the Christian life cannot be overstated. It is the most important thing for us. In fact, if I were to couple two things together about the Christian life, if there were just two things that you determined to do, number one, walk humbly with your God. humble yourself before your God and walk in love towards God and towards each other. If those were the only two things as Christians that you knew how to do, to humble yourself before God and to walk in love towards God and others, then you would do it all. You would fulfill all of the law and the prophets. God would be pleased with you. On that day when you stand before him, he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's when we get arrogant, when we think that we're someone, that we begin to be put down by God. And when we think we're doing things apart from love, well, there's no profit. We are nothing, and we just make noise. Then it gives a description of love. One of the things that I like to do as I make my way through here is to try to reverse it or to think about the opposite. If what he gives us the list here is a list of what love looks like, and it's going to paint a picture through words of love for us. This is what love looks like when we're walking in love towards one another. Then at the same time, by going to the opposites of these words or phrases, we can paint a picture of what not walking in love looks like. So it says in verse 4, love suffers long. Or some of your Bibles may say, love is patient. When I'm doing a wedding, I always come to this and make a reference to, you know, the commitment to love is a commitment to suffer. It's kind of like what I introduced our study with today with the quote by C.S. Lewis, that making a decision to walk in love is to make a decision to be vulnerable. And when you are vulnerable, sooner or later, someone is going to hurt you. Someone whom you now love, that you have developed an affection for, that you have determined to walk in love towards, the people who are around you are going to do something that they shouldn't do. And you are going to suffer. When you walk in love, you suffer long. You're patient. It's not just suffering, but it's suffering long. It's saying, all right, I understand that. I understand up front that if I say, I want to be a man, I want to be a woman that walk in love all the way around, then it's going to hurt. It's going to cause some pain and some struggles. It's still the right way to go. It's still the right thing to do. Even though we know up front there's a cost to our love. And that cost is some pain, some long suffering. Now, on the opposite of that, what would be the opposite of long suffering? It'd be a person who isn't patient at all with people. It'd be a person who isn't willing to suffer at all for anyone, not willing to take any risks in reaching out and walking in love. It says love suffers long and is kind. Now, a lot of people will suffer long and be rude, but love suffers long and is kind. The opposite of kindness would be rudeness. It's just a matter of demonstrating the love by being kind to the people who are around you. By the way, one of the best places to apply these things is driving your car down the road. Love suffers long as in kind. That would mean when someone turns on their turn signal, you would actually slow down to let them in instead of speeding up to cut them off. You ain't gonna get in front of me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't envy what happens, what blessings other people have when God does great things in the lives of people around you. Envy and jealousy, says in the book of James, is the reason there are wars and quarrels and fights among us. When there's a fight, when there's a battle, when there's strife between two sisters or between two brothers in the Lord or a brother and sister in the Lord, it always comes back down to envy and jealousy of what God's doing. Always. That's what James says. Love doesn't envy. If you don't envy, then you're excited when you see them being blessed.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.